How you guys doing this morning? Awesome, awesome. So Joe and Therese went out of town for Thanksgiving to see their daughter and their grandkids in Texas. So I'm standing here, I'm filling in for Joe. Thank you. Did anybody else have any drama during Thanksgiving? Just me? Any family drama? See, my family's always good for that. But the cool thing was this year is I wasn't involved. Yeah, Jesus! Usually I'm always attached to the drama on holidays. Christopher got too wasted. Christopher spilled the turkey on the floor, whatever. Not this year, man. It was good. I was like, God is good. I just ate a lot and watched some football. Praise the Lord. So we're wrapping up our series on Family Affair, Not How It Really Is. And I want to talk today about, well, the title of my message is this. Is it a setback or a setup? Because so often we think that, you know, when bad stuff happens in our life and, you know, it's just bad luck or it's a, you know, total setback, you know, when our lives just seem to cave in and it's like, why? Why is this happening? And our dysfunctional past and dysfunctional relationship have caused us great pain and painful circumstances. If you were here last week, you know, you heard me and my wife's testimony. And, you know, those were painful times, you know. And there was a lot of bad stuff that happened. But, you know, God brought us through. And the coolest thing is, you guys, is we didn't even argue about that afterwards. You know what I'm saying? We didn't take none of it home. It was like, wow, we're healed. And that's really God's best for us, amen? Is not to carry around things of our past. So the dysfunction in our lives have taken us down roads that we really wish we had never gone down, you know, some of them. But I have good news. God will use our setbacks. What looks like a setback, God is using that as a setup. It's not a setback as much as it's a setup. God is working in our lives, and he's working through adversity, and he's working through broken relationships, and he's working through this thing that we call life. But God is at work. And what looks like a setback is really your setup. And I want to give you guys an example. So we're gonna talk about the story of Joseph. And I'm just going to be reading out of Genesis. That's the only scripture we're going to be talking about today because the story is cool because it's totally dysfunctional. There's a tons of adversity, and you just get to see God move through the whole thing. So we'll start... We'll start in Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob, like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. You guys all know who that is. His father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So let me just read this scripture without all the minutiae in the middle. Joseph, Jacob's son, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So first thing that we learn about Joseph is he's a tattletale. And if you've got siblings or a criminal history, then you know that nobody likes tattletales. Nobody likes a tattletale. It's not going to bring us closer together. So there's already, you see, dysfunction. So Joseph's like, Daddy, they're doing bad. His brothers are, you know, what's up with this guy? But here, there's more. Verse 3. Now Israel, because that's Jacob, God changed Jacob's name to Israel because he said he'd make a great nation out of him. So they now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe or a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So this pillar of Christianity, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he named him Israel, going to make a great nation out of this guy. Bad parenting. Bad parenting, Jacob. Anytime you play favorites in your family, that's going to cause division with the other kids, amen? I mean, come on, dude. So we see that the family dynamic here is not good, and it says that his brothers saw that he loved him more, and they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Could not speak a kind word to him. Meaning like, so Joseph's growing up in this house where his brothers are like, loser. You suck. Shut up. You're nothing. You know? This always putting him down. Always, you know, just hating on him. I mean, that's one thing about family, especially when you're young and you can't afford to live anywhere else. Like, you're stuck. You know what I'm saying? And that's why it affects us. That's why our childhood affects us, because we ain't going nowhere. And if there's dysfunction in the family, man, you just got to deal with it. And a lot of us come up with these survival mechanisms that we carry along into our life and other relationships that just ain't working for us anymore. So his brothers are hating on him, and, you know, we already know Joseph's a tattletale, and so he's not perfect. And so I don't have a robe of many colors, but I brought my jacket this morning because it was freezing. I'm sure Joseph was like, you know, because they're hating on him, he's just like, I got a robe of many colors, and you don't got one. My daddy loves me. He don't like you as much as he likes me. Just wearing that robe all the time. Because there's a dynamic there. And he's just human like us. I mean, these guys are just like us. And so you see where the dysfunction is, right? So we go to verse 5. Joseph has two dreams. And that's significant, and I'll tell you later on why that is. But Joseph has two dreams, and I pick it up in verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now, knowing the dynamics in the family, we know that Jacob already knew that they hated him. So what do you think the motive was for him telling his brothers this? Would you think it was a kind, little, gentle way of uplifting them and building them up? I don't think so. I think it was more like, hey, check this out, bro. I had a dream last night. And you guys are going to bow down to me someday. Then he had another dream. And he told this to his brothers. He said, listen, I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, this is the time where, you know, even he told his father, Jacob, and Jacob was like, dude, you're crazy, son. Come on now. You think we're all going to bow down to you? Come on. And it says in verse 11 that his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You see, now this sets the table, this beautifully dysfunctional story, it sets the table for what God's going to be putting into motion. Because God is, he has the ability to do anything he wants, right? Amen? But he will, you know, he's just brilliant at taking the things that look like they're just crushing us and totally out of the ordinary and not the road you would think that leads to the glory at the end. And he loves to just work with that. And I'll let you know why. So I'm going to tell the rest of the story because otherwise I'm just going to read the Bible to you for 45 minutes and that will be pretty boring. I'm just going to paraphrase, or, you know, I'll tell you the story. So Joseph, Jacob, his dad, tells Joseph to go check on his brothers. His brothers are herding sheep, and he knows that Joseph's a tattletale, and he'll let him know if anything's going on out there. You'll come back and tell me. So he sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. And he finds them and he hooks up with them. And as he's walking up, Joseph's brothers see him and they're like, there's that dreamer. There's that stupid, dreaming, arrogant guy. And they hated him. And they were like, check it out. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Let's shut him up for good and just kill him. And they ended up, it says they threw him in a cistern, but we're just going to call it a ditch today for visual sake. So he rolls up and they grab him and they're like, let's kill him, throw him in a ditch. Grab his that stupid colorful robe of his and we'll rip it and we'll put animal's blood on it. And then we'll go back to dad and say, hey, look, a wild animal took out your son. We're really sorry, Pop, but he's gone. Which one of us do you love now? But one of the brothers says, no, let's not kill him. Let's not kill him. And they're like, well, all right, I guess not. And they see some Ishmaelites coming, this little band of Ishmaelites traveling, and they were going to Egypt. So his brothers do is go, hey, we're not going to kill him. So his blood isn't on our hands. We're just going to sell him to the Ishmaelites into slavery, and then we'll go tell Pop that a wild animal ripped him apart. So they do that. They sell him to the Ishmaelites, and this begins this journey for Joseph. Now, and all caused because of the dysfunction in the family. This is all caused by that. So Joseph is, can you imagine how he feels too? Like, imagine being in the ditch, like, guys, come on, guys. Look, I'm sorry I did the dance with the robe. I won't ever dance again with a robe. I'm sorry. You can have the robe. Just don't kill me. Please. I mean, just how real you think it got in that. You know, I mean, like, I know I'm being funny right now, but his family wanted to murder him. That's got to have some side effects, some emotional damage. You know, some, it's got to mess with your head. Amen? So he's probably just super bummed because what's going to happen? And I'm sure he was a little relieved by getting sold into slavery and not murdered. So there's a little bit of thankfulness there, but he ought to be walking to Egypt like, dude, what just happened? I did not wake up this morning, no, like even thinking that this was going to be like this today. You know, I mean, and have you ever done that? The day just goes south and you're just like, whoa, I did not expect this day to be like this. Well, so he's going through that and they take him to Egypt and the Ishmaelites sell him to Potiphar and I pick it up in Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put charge of his household and all of the owned, sorry, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. So this shows me Joseph's relationship with God. This shows me the character of Joseph because, see, Joseph definitely had a choice. So he's sold as a slave to Potiphar, and now he could be like, you know what? I just can't believe that I'm here having to be a slave. It's my brother's fault. And it's, you know, and I just blame them for everything, and then I'm not gonna do anything, or I'm just gonna do the very least that I have to do here, because it's not my fault, and it's everybody else's fault. And he didn't do that. He owned where he was at, meaning he just accepted that these were the, he got to Potiphar's house. Obviously, he was communing and fellowshipping with God, because he made the right choice. He not only learned how to do stuff in Potiphar's house, because, you know, he gets there, he doesn't know how to keep the house, he's got to learn how to do that, but he did it, and he did it to the best of his ability, and the Lord blessed him. So much so that Joseph learns how to run this guy's house so good that the only thing that he worries about now is the food that he eats. That's all Potiphar's worrying about, because Joseph's got this. He does what he says what he does, he's on time, everything's right and in order. And so it shows me that Joseph took the situation, a bad situation, a situation that it wasn't his fault. It just happened. And he said, you know what? I'm going to do a good job here. I'm going to do the best that I can with what I have and where I'm at, and I'm going to do a good job. So the Lord blesses him. And now, think about it. He's gone from the ditch Now he's owned by the Ishmaelites. They sell him to Potiphar. He's learning the stuff. Now he's living pretty good because he's running the house now. It was a bad situation. He made the right decision. And now he's got himself in a place that's pretty comfortable. Because if he's running the house and he's doing everything, that means, you know, he's eating all the good food. He's handling, he's taking care of himself, put it that way. He's probably sleeping good now. Things are going good. And he lived happily ever after. Amen. Pass the basket. No, that's not the way life goes, is it? There's a more adversity. He went from adversity, broke through, had a victory. Now he's comfortable running the house, and this is what happens. It's at the end of verse 6 and the start of verse 7, it says this. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. So it's like, what do I do? Now, Joseph could have, it's a choice, right? Joseph could have gone, you know what? I got done dirty my whole life. Look at all the bad stuff that happened to me. I deserve this. All the bad stuff that happened to me, I'll do what I want. But Joseph didn't do that. Again, Joseph takes the high road. In verse 8, he says, but he refused. Because Potiphar's wife kept after him. It wasn't just like a one-time thing. It's like, hey, good looking. What you got cooking? Every day. Over and over again. Trying to get at him. And he's just like, and this is what Joseph said. In verse 8, he says, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? No, he didn't say that. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So that right there, again, tells me that Joseph, with all his character defects and all the bad things that have happened to him in his life, is fellowshipping with God, because God is first on his mind. See, he would have sinned against Potiphar if he had slept with his wife, for sure. That's a sin against him. But he realizes that he's got someone higher to account to. He's got somebody higher. He serves God. And it's like, I realize that I want to do right in the eyes of God. Because when the rubber meets the road and nobody's looking, guess who's looking? God. It's like, if we don't get that, we're only fooling ourselves. And I realize this. Look, this is Old Testament. This is Old Covenant. We have Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We are forgiven of our sins. We are all sinners. We all fall short. I understand that. But what I want to give you today is something to take home when nobody's looking. And realize that it's not about don't do that and don't do that. It's just about, I want to do the right thing for you, Lord. I love you. So when nobody's looking, I want to do the right thing. Now, if we don't, there is no condemnation in Christ. You have to repent for sure. And it's not a green light to do it, because good decisions will bring blessings and bad decisions will always bring consequences. That's just the bottom line. Does it mean God can't work with you? No. He absolutely can work with it. And he's not toggled when we make bad decisions. at all, because he knows the end from the beginning. But I want to encourage us today is to live like Joseph's living, even in our dysfunction, in our character defects, and our character strengths. God is watching us, and if we live our lives fellowshipping with him and just loving him and just wanting to make it, put a smile on his face and do the right thing and take the high road, there is blessing in that. There is blessing in obedience. There is. Bottom line, he'll take obedience over sacrifice any day. So, where was I? Okay, so, oh yeah, so here he is. Now, he's confronted with yet another, like I said, he's balling in the house of Potiphar now, and things are going good, but now his wife wants to sleep with him. He denies her, and he comes in, she does it again, and he says, I'm not doing it. So he runs out of the room, she grabs the coat that he has off of him, and then he splits. And she calls her husband and says, Potiphar, check this out. When you were gone, Joseph came in here and tried to get with me, and I screamed, and he dropped this on his way out. Now, Potiphar didn't investigate. At least the Bible doesn't say that he didn't do that. He didn't ask Joseph, well, what's your side of the story? Nothing. He just threw Joseph in prison. So now Joseph's gone from the one adversity, like I was in the pit, then I was in his house, and I was running his house, now I'm in prison. It's like, really? I didn't even do anything wrong. And now I'm in prison. Now, I know we can all relate to how it feels when we do the right thing and it still doesn't go our way. It bums you out. It's a bummer. But instead of crumming on it and just sitting out, and I say that, we're allowed to have feelings, guys. We're allowed to be bummed. We're allowed to feel our feelings. But we should not stay there. We shouldn't live in the feeling of defeat or the feeling of betrayal or the feeling of, God, life just doesn't go my way. When am I going to come up and stay up? When's life just going to be more like this instead of this? God's grace is enough for all our situations. And so Joseph is now in prison, and he has another choice. He could be just, you know what, this God, you know what, I know you like gave me this vision of whatever you're doing, but it just doesn't seem like it's working, and now I'm in prison, so you know what, I'm just going to shoot pinochle and lift weights and get wrapped up in the politics of prison and just go with my circumstance. He could have, but he didn't. It says that In the end of verse 20, it says this. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. You see a pattern here? He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So we see that, you know, once again, Joseph is making good choices now. It doesn't recollect any of the bad choices that he really made in this book, except for the tattletale part. Joseph is, one thing that I admire about him is that he is making good of the circumstances that he is put in. He is taking what life is serving him up, because life serves us up some, I can't say it up here, sometimes, okay? He throws us curveballs, we'll say. How's that? Life will serve us up curveballs, and Joseph is so just shining with God that he is, I mean, these people are, a prison warden is like looking at him going, man, dude, I really like when you're around, bro. You know what I mean? Like, something about you's different. You're not like all the other knuckleheads that just shoot pinochle and lift weights around here. You're different. You're, and he put him in charge. So Joseph learns, now he's got a, you know, he learns how to, we call them house mouse. He learns how to be a house mouse in prison and do it so good that the warden doesn't even pay attention to him. He's got it. You know what that means for a prison warden to trust an inmate like that? I mean, Joseph tells the truth. He does what he says that he's going to do. He's always on time. He gave this guy no reason to even be suspicious. I mean, that kind of shine coming off you and that kind of walk in your life, that's supernatural. I mean, that's somebody that's fellowshipping with God. That is somebody that wants to really make Dad happy. Because what he's doing is, he's doing all this stuff for God, unto God. That's why it's so important for us that whatever we do, when we're at work, how we parent our children, how we treat our spouses, we should be doing that stuff to make Dad happy. Thank you. Thank you for entrusting me with this family. You know, I want to be the best husband and father I can be, just to bring a smile to your face. So someday when you do ask me, or, you know, when I have to take an account for what I had here on earth at you, because we're just called to be stewards, amen, of everything. Our money, our family, our time, we're stewards. I want to live the kind of life where I just make them smile. And if we do that, you guys, man, nothing else matters. And I'm telling you, everything else will be gravy. And God will bless that. God blesses the obedience. We take the high road. Even when we're done wrong, we take the high road. Why? I want to make God happy. It doesn't matter. This, that, and the other thing, the who theirs and what fors, whatever, who did what and what did who, I have to be accountable to him first. Amen? If we start living like that and we really get that in our minds, man, we will be blessed. We are blessed, don't get me wrong, but I'm talking about, dude, God just wants to take us from glory to glory and faith to faith. Glory to glory and faith to faith. And when we're obedient like that, and we don't hold on to bitterness and resentment and play the blame game and it's their fault, and we just take ownership of where we're at, with what we have, where we're at right now, and we say, yes and amen to the blessings of God, and we do things because it's unto Him, and we want to make Him smile. Nothing more, nothing less. God, I just want to make You smile. I want You to be proud of me, because I know that You've got my steps, because I know You direct my steps, because I know that whatever's going on, You're at work in my life, and You are fine-tuning something great. Our lives will open up. The peace of God will be on us no matter what. And again, I want you to know that I'm sensitive. Those of you who are going through something right now, and you're like, peace of God, I'm rocked right now. I affirm that in you. It's okay. We get rocked sometimes. But you'll have the victory if you just keep following God. Amen. Okay, so now Joseph balling in prison. Not bad. If you're going to have to do time, you might as well be running the joint. Amen. That means you get to eat all the food that the warden's eating, not what the prisoners have to eat. You're getting to eat in the good chow hall. And you know, you got the best mattress. That stuff's important in prison. You got the new pillow from commissary. You got three of them. Because you're running the place. So Joseph is in prison, and he runs into a couple guys that are doing time. One's the cupbearer. He held the cup for Pharaoh. That was his job, to hold the cup for Pharaoh. And the baker, who baked for Pharaoh. And they had both made him mad and for something. And they were in prison, and they're like, hey. The cupbearer goes, hey, Joseph, I had this crazy dream last night, man. And Joseph's like, all right. Well, the interpretation belongs to God. So, I mean, tell me your dream, because I believe God's, you know, giving me a gift to interpret dreams. And he tells him his dream. And he's like, okay. Well, your dream means in 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to lift your head and restore you back to your position as cup holder, and you'll be holding his cup again. And the baker hears that, and he's like, oh, man, that was a good report. Hey, I had a dream. I had a dream too, Joseph. What does my dream mean? And Joseph's like, okay. Well, in 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to lift your head, and then he's going to cut it off and impale you onto a stake, and the crows are going to eat your flesh. Thanks. And in 3 days, that's exactly what happened to both of them. And before the cupbearer left, Joseph's like, bro, do me one favor. When you are restored to Pharaoh's cup holder, don't forget about me. Please say something about me. Tell him I'm here. Get me out of here. And he's like, for sure, bro. I'm totally going to write you. Man, I'll put money on your books. I'm going to call you, bro. We're going to hang out when we hit the streets, bro. We're going to hang, for sure. All right, brother. All right, homeboy. See you later. 2 years later. 2 years. He totally forgets. He hits the, you know, and as soon as he hits the gate. Joseph who? What's going on? Woo! 2 years later, Pharaoh has two dreams, and he calls all the, I mean, he's freaked out, and he calls all the wise men and the magicians and everybody around like, hey, you know, I had these crazy dreams. What do they mean? And nobody could tell him. So finally, the cupbearer's like, oh, that's right. There's that one guy. What was his name? Joseph. And he tells Pharaoh, and he's like, hey, I was in prison. He told him the whole story. I was in prison, and this guy Joseph told me and the baker what our dreams meant, and it came to pass. So I really think you should check this guy out. And the Pharaoh's like, bring him here. Now, Joseph, or the Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and Joseph says this in verse 28. It is just as I said to the Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famines will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Remember when Joseph had two dreams? And then Pharaoh had two dreams. So Joseph was able to confirm that. And you notice that the gift that God gave Joseph took him out of his mess and into his calling. What God had spoke to him years before, 13 years before, Joseph's gift had placed him in his calling. Now, why didn't God just take, he's God. Why didn't he just take Joseph out of the pit and put him in the palace? Because our gifts will take us there, but our character will keep us there. And Joseph, through these trials, learned how to run a house. Then he learned how to run a prison, so he'd be good at running a country. Because when Joseph told the Pharaoh these dreams, he said, and you know, by the way, Pharaoh, you better get somebody on this that knows how to run the country, because there's 7 years in abundance and then 7 years of famine. You better get somebody who can handle it. And the Pharaoh was like, that's you, buddy. You handle it. And so Joseph was second to Pharaoh. I mean, nothing happened in that city without Joseph knowing about it. Now, there's a couple things that I want to leave with you today. And first of all, I want you to know this. The end of the story, or it's not the end of the story, but, you know, Joseph is ruler over Egypt. The 7 years of abundance, he saves the food. Then comes the 7 years of famine, and his brothers come looking for him. And he messes with them a little bit, but they're reconciled. God's the God of reconciliation. And he will take us through a process and take us out of the pit and put us from glory to glory and faith to faith, building in us character that will keep us there. For when we go from the pit to the palace, we'll have character so he can restore the things that were damaged from the dysfunction. You see, we don't need to dwell on our past. The past is the past. There's nothing we can do to change it, and it's made you who you are today. And you know what? That's pretty darn good. So we can, amen, clap for yourself. All of us, you heard my story last week. Whoa. So we don't have to dwell on that stuff. We don't need to dwell on that stuff, because we need to know that this was part of your journey. This was part of your process. The part that you learned to, to walk and trust God more, and where you learn to just do things, to take the high road and make him happy, because God is taking you from the pit to the palace. And he's looking for obedient kids to just take from glory to glory and faith to faith. And again, I want to reiterate that we have the Lord Jesus. We're in the new covenant. We're blessed that we get to be so flawed and have an open relationship with a living God. How awesome is that? I mean, amen, hallelujah. But, amen. But, well, I lost that thought. Okay, so, bye-bye. At least I can accept that and move on, right? It's part of the process. So there's four things that I want to leave with you today before I let you go. One is trust the process. Trust it. Wherever you're at right now, wherever you see, like you can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel, your relationships just look destroyed. You know, maybe your marriage is going through it. Maybe your life is just not where you thought it would be right now. Trust the process. God is doing something in your life, and it's good. Just trust the process. Which brings me to the second one. Take the high road. Take the high road right where you're at, because God's watching. Even when nobody else is watching and we're all alone, the rubber meets the road, he's watching. And he's not watching with a magnifying glass ready to burn us like ants if we do something wrong. It's not like that. I'm just talking about, you know, I just want to please you. I want to do the right thing and take the high road because I want to make you happy. And when I do fall short, when I do sin, I just repent. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your blood and your mercy and your grace, God, and I'm sorry. And I get up and I dust myself off, and I'm just going to keep chasing after you. Ain't nothing going to stop me. I'm not going to be condemned and believe the lie that I shouldn't even be a Christian, or I should just not go to church because I did this, that, or the other thing. I'm just going to keep chasing after you, Lord. That's what he wants. Number three, let go of resentment, anger, bitterness, any of that stuff that we carry because of stuff, whether it was your fault or not. We have to let that stuff go. People that have sinned against us, that have hurt us deeply, we have to let it go. Because bitterness and anger and resentment will cause us to not take the high road. If we buy into that and we just let it fester, it will take us down roads we don't want to go down. And I'm not saying that God can't work with that, because he can. But it's like this. Obedience will get you from A to B, because the Lord's will be done in our lives. Amen? I think that the timing and the geographical location has to do with our free will. Like, for instance, I believe God wants me to preach the gospel. Now, I can either do that here with you beautiful people, or I can make some bad choices and preach it in Corcoran. But I'm preaching the gospel. Lord's will be done in my life. Now I can be obedient and make good choices, and you know, but I will preach the gospel. You see what I'm saying? The Lord's will be done. It's just, if we're obedient, we go from A to B a lot quicker instead of going around the mountain. Because we'll go around and we'll go through that trial, and then we'll have an opportunity to take the high road or the way we've either always done it, or just, you know, the way we think we deserve it, whatever. We'll have a choice. And if we make the wrong choice, God's like, that's okay. I knew you were going to do that anyway. We're going around again. And it's like, let's just, hey. The more we are obedient, the less times we have to go around the dang mountain. So, the last one is this. And that's really, yeah, the resentment and the bitterness and the anger, that's our poison, people. That's not God's best for us. He has his will for us is to live without that garbage, that poison in our lives. And it's about us partnering with him, going, I trust you. And even starting the process is like this. I forgive them, Lord. Even when my heart doesn't line up with that, I'm going to pray that. Father, help me. Help my heart line up with my words, because I declare that I forgive them. And I'm giving them to you. And you do that over and over again, and it will come to pass. One day you will wake up and you'll be like, oh. Like, you're not taking up space in my brain. I'm not murdering him in the slaughterhouse of my head anymore. I'm free. See, they're on their couch eating Cheetos, not thinking about me. I'm the one in prison when I entertain that stuff. The other person's just living their life. Amen? Okay, I got to hurry. So the last one is, God is doing something way bigger than just our circumstances. You know that Joseph's family was restored and came and lived with him in Egypt. Israel, right? Jacob, Israel. That set up the Israelites being in slavery to Egypt, only to get Exodus into the desert to the promised land, which you go on and on through the Bible, and it points all to Jesus. God is doing something way bigger with us. That's the coolest thing. We won't even know about it till we're kicking it with him. But God is doing something not only with you, but the people around you. And then there's this great, beautiful plan of redemption going on. And he's using all of us in it. We're all a part of it. That's why we're all valuable. That's why we're all worth so much. And we're the apple of his eye. Don't ever think anything else of that. Because you are important. You are important. You are important. And God is using you in this thing we call life. He's doing stuff in the spiritual, but he's shifting and moving things in the natural. Amen. Praise God. So, trust the process, everybody. Amen. It's just, he's taking you from the pit to the palace, baby. And he's faithful. So I don't want to end this service without a really important thing. You know, if what I'm preaching today has spoken to you and you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never given your life to Jesus and said, you know, I want a relationship with God. Like, I want that. I want that peace you were talking about. I want my life to change and I want that victory. I want to pray with you today. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you've backslid and you just want to rededicate your life to him, I want to pray with you today. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't be scared. Nobody's looking at you. Really. We're all thinking about ourselves. Don't be scared. But if you have never given your life to Jesus, or you want to rededicate your life, I want you to raise your hand right now, and I want to pray with you. I see your hands. Amen. 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 Right on. I see your hands. Praise God. Okay, so repeat this prayer after me. Church, will you help us out? Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life and change me. Jesus, Today, I make you my Lord, and I make you my Savior. I turn from my old life, and I turn to you. Today, I'm saved. Today, I'm changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let me stand up. Let me pray for you. I'm right on time, baby. Woo! Father God, thank you for your people. God, I pray every word that was spoken today is a seed planted in the rich soil of our spirit, our heart, and our mind. God, shine your face upon your people and bless them this week as they come and go. Lord, I thank you for them and I bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great weekend, guys.